Father, in the multitude of your mercies, comfort us by your word and spirit. Teach us from your word, O God, we pray, for there is medicine for our souls in the word of God. There is healing for our brokenness in the word of God and the spirit of God. So we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this place where we can be with God's people, bear one another's burdens, rejoice with those who rejoice, and grow in your word of grace, because you are generous to us. And so, Lord, in the multitude of your mercies, visit us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme that kind of surfaced this morning is this phrase, multitude of mercy, and we read it in Psalm 69 twice, and we're going to hear it again and again and again, because that's what this psalm is about. It's also what Ephesians 3 is about, so that's where we are. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 13, and while you're turning there, you can also take a quick look at the Puritan prayer on the back of your bulletin. It's a prayer, God all-sufficient. It's a prayer of thanksgiving to God for His grace. And you get to this last part. And if you read the prayer, maybe this is the part that stood out to you as it stood out to me. Where it says, accept His worthiness for my unworthiness. You see that part of the Puritan prayer? If you look at the right side, just the end of each of those phrases, that's describing us. So you go down and it says unworthiness, transgressions, uncleanness, guile, deceits, pride, backslidings, enmity, emptiness, treachery, lawlessness, shame, waywardness, unchaste ways, dead works. And you go through that and you're like, wow, this is terrible. But look at the last word on the right side. It's life. It's life. I mean, how does that equal life? It's because of the multitude of the mercies of God. It's because of the God of all grace, God all sufficient. And so if you read the prayer in its totality, which I'm sure you did, I'm sure you just didn't read the right-hand side, but you see what Christ gives us in the multitude of His mercies. And it's His sinlessness, purity, sincerity, truth, meekness, constancy, love, fullness, faithfulness, obedience, glory, devotedness, holy life, righteousness, death. This is what Christ gives us in the multitude of His mercies, so that we can have all of that right-hand side stuff and end up with life. The multitude of mercies. And it's what Paul is writing about in Ephesians 1 through 3. Remember, there's not really any commands. There's one command to remember, but other than that, there's no commands in Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. And that's where we are. We're in Ephesians 3. But all along, we've been seeing Paul overflowing with gratitude, as you prepare for Thanksgiving, overflowing with gratitude for the mercies of God, for the kindness of God, for the generous love of God, the lavish love of God. And this part in Ephesians 3 is no different. He's continuing to do that. And what you're going to see as we read through the passage is you're going to see references back to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. And so this is more of the same. This is the grace of God poured out in abundance upon Paul and upon God's people, whether Jew or Gentile, God's people. So I'm going to start reading, and then we're going to stop for a moment to see the context, and then we're going to get back to the section. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1, Paul writes this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles," and as soon as he writes that word, it seems that this is a trigger. This is a trigger for Paul. You know what it's like when someone is telling a story and they say something and it triggers your memory and you're not listening to their story anymore. You're miles and miles away on a self-made detour because they've triggered you. For example, if someone is telling you a story and they start with, you know, the last time I went to Times supermarket, and you go, oh, Times, I was supposed to buy eggs for my wife. Oh, she's going to be really upset because I forgot to buy the eggs. You know, it might be a detour like that, or it might be a longer detour. It might be, man, the last time I was at Long's, I saw my old high school teacher I haven't seen in ages, and we started talking about, but you know what a trigger is, right? A trigger sends us somewhere else. And for Paul, the trigger word is Gentiles. As soon as he says it, he stops going where he was going in Ephesians 3:1, and he takes this detour into the backstory of his life. The grace of God that came to me, my calling to you, the Gentiles. So if you look at verse 1, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed, and then he goes into this backstory, this detour. Then verse 14, if you look down, it says, for this reason, I bow my knees. So he goes back to what he was saying in verse 14. For this reason, I, Paul, and then Gentiles, and he goes off on a tangent, and then he gets back to it in verse 14. For this reason, and it's almost like he's going on another detour there. We'll see that maybe not next week, but maybe later on. Probably not till January, but because of Advent coming up and Thanksgiving and all these other special sermons that we'll be doing. But it's almost like, for this reason, I, and then he talks about his calling and his salvation and the grace that was shown to him. For this reason, I bow my knees. So he starts to pray. And then in chapter 4, he goes back to, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's Paul. He's still overflowing with gratitude to God in chapter 3. And that's kind of going to end chapter 3. So there's this detour that we're going to walk along with Paul on. But it's not a wasted detour. Some detours are wasted. Sometimes you know this. You've been sitting there, you're listening to a sermon, and there's a trigger, and you start to think about something else, and you follow this rabbit trail. And it might be, I shouldn't say it, because then you'll start thinking about it. You know, it might be last night's game or something. And you know, during the sermon, you're off on thinking about the game, the big game. Sometimes the detour is worth taking. The sermon will be delivered, and somebody will, you know, whoever's preaching will say something, and it's going to trigger your memory, and it's going to take you down a path of spiritual growth, sanctification, conviction of sin, repentance towards God or a brother. Right? There are detours that are worth taking. And this is one of those worth taking. This journey with Paul, triggered by the word Gentiles, takes us back to his calling and commission. We're going to see the grace that was shown to Paul. I mean, Paul could take that Puritan prayer and say, yes, transgressions, uncleanness, guile, deceit, and on and on and on. The chief of sinners, the least of the apostles, that's how he describes himself. So he talks about the grace that was shown to him. And then he talks about the mystery that was made known to him. And we're going to talk about the mystery. We've already talked about it, but we're going to talk about it again because Paul brings it up again. And it becomes kind of a prominent word in chapter 3. And then we're going to look at the commission that was conferred on Paul by God to go to the Gentiles. So grace, mystery, and commission. Here's the detour, Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's the mystery. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. 3 points. Number one, the grace given to Paul. Number two, the mystery made known to Paul. Number three, the commission conferred on Paul. Grace, mystery, commission. He starts off with, for this reason, and that's all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and the lavish love of God that's been poured out on him and on the people as well. The for this reason goes back to, for by grace you are saved through faith. For this reason goes back to the fact that the two, Gentiles and Jews, are made one new man in Christ. So for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, right? So he mentions his imprisonment, and then he gets to verse 13. He says, don't lose heart because of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And it's the same as the psalmist that we were reading about this morning. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Right? It's the same experience. Whether you're King David in the Old Testament or Paul in the New Testament or even today, there are things that we will suffer for the sake of Christ. And we're not to lose heart at tribulation, because it's for the glory of Christ and it's for the glory of others. It's giving of ourselves to others. So that's the context here. So point number one, the grace given to Paul, we have his backstory. A lot of movies are like this, where you have an opening scene, and I think The Hobbit starts like this. You have the opening scene, and then he goes back and he thinks about all of those adventures, right? That's kind of the idea here, but it's not just about Paul's adventures. This is about Paul's calling, the grace that was poured out in abundance on Paul. He's illustrating for them what happened to him and what happened to them. This is how kind our God is. These are the multitude of mercies that God shows to his people. So Paul's calling and his commission. Verse 1, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's union with Christ. This is his status as servant of the living God. For your sake I have borne reproach, writes the psalmist in Psalm 69. This is Paul's status as servant of the living God. But also we know this, he's literally in jail in Rome. But that's not what he says. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And the reason Paul can write something like that is because he believes in providence. He was led by God, kept by God, a servant of God. He was happier where he was in prison with God than to be anywhere else in the world without God. He was better off where he was, and he knew it, with God, even though he's in prison, than being anywhere else in the world without God. It's like Moses, when God was so fed up with the Israelites, he's like, you guys just go. And Moses is like, I'm staying here in the wilderness. If you're not going with us, I don't want to go where the land flows with milk and honey. If you're not going to go, I'm staying here in the wilderness. You see, these men have taught us to glorify God in difficult situations, in this world of sin. But they've also taught us to enjoy God, right? That's the catechism, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is the sole purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We got the glorify God part. But what about the enjoy part? You know, I might have to go out on a limb, but not really, to say Paul enjoyed this. Not that he enjoyed prison, but he enjoyed this communion he had with his Savior. He's enjoying fellowship with his King. There's nowhere else he'd rather be. So he's not only glorifying God, but he's enjoying Him forever. Paul also knew that the Jews hated his witnessing for Jesus, and he knew why. Because he used to be just like them, right? Paul, this is Paul's story. He was the one persecuting Christians and throwing them in jail and sending them off to trial and sending them off to captivity and death even. Paul was a hater of Christians. He understood the Jews' hate for him. Paul was like that until Christ took him captive. This is the multitude of mercies, right? We know Paul's personal testimony. It's given to us three times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, in Acts chapter 26. And you would say things like, I am a Jew taught by the Rabbi Gamaliel. And that's when, you know, you go through his resume and you're like, wow, this guy is an up-and-comer. And that's what the Jews wanted for him. I held tightly to the law, persecuting Christians. I didn't just do that in Jerusalem, but I chased them down as they were fleeing the persecution. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, self-described. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He would look down on Gentiles. Until that chosen day, right? The multitude of mercies poured out on him. It was just an ordinary day on the job for Paul. He's chasing Christians down on the road to Damascus. And that's where Jesus meets Paul. Blinds him. Only eventually to restore his sight. So there's a picture of physical blindness, right? And then seeing again, a spiritual blindness that covered Paul is remedied by the light of the world, who is Jesus. The spiritual darkness is remedied by Christ, the light of the world. Saul wasn't seeking Jesus. He was seeking to kill Christians. He wasn't interested in Jesus. He loved the law. He loved Jewish tradition. He was opposed to anything and everything Jesus. So Christ meets him. In the multitude of his mercies, Christ meets him. God initiates the effective call on the life of Saul of Tarsus. God stretches out his hand to the rebellious, to the sinner, to haters of God. God reaches down to show the self-righteous his falling short. He calls them by name. And this is the case for every unbeliever. It's the case for us. We were not seeking Him. We don't desire God. But what does God do? He saves sinners for His own good pleasure. And we remember this. Remember Paul said, for this reason? Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. For this reason. What reason? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is Paul's story. And it's on the Puritan prayer, and it's our story. God's saving grace changes us from the unsaved to the saved, from Jesus haters to Jesus lovers. So Saul is convicted of his sin on that day and that road to Damascus, and his eyes are open to see Jesus. Jesus is alive. "Who are you, Lord?" That's what Saul of Tarsus said, who's later renamed Paul. "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord responds, and this is the Lord Jesus who Paul was saying, "He's dead. He's crucified. I know it." And Jesus says to him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." That's Acts 22:8. So this happens way back in Acts chapter 9 or so. And Paul is retelling his conversion in Acts chapter 22. This is 25 to 30 years after his conversion. And he's still moved by it. Just like some of you are still moved by your testimony. And when others hear your testimony, they are moved by your testimony as well. Don't belittle your testimony. As Paul speaks, he goes beyond his conversion. This is in Acts 22. He's on trial, and he's relating his conversion, and he goes beyond that to speak of his commission. Do you remember who he's commissioned to preach to? Do you remember the trigger word in Ephesians 3:1? He's commissioned to the Gentiles. That was the trigger word in Ephesians 3:1. It starts him on this path of talking about his commission. In Acts chapter 22, it was a trigger word there too. Paul is on trial and he mentions the Gentiles, but this time it doesn't trigger him. It triggers the mob of Jews who put him on trial. In Acts 22:21, Paul said to them, "God sent me to the Gentiles," and that was it for the crowd. They're triggered. Verse 22, and they listened to him until this word, Gentiles. They listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." And that's when Paul goes to prison and he ends up in prison in Rome. That's the backstory. That's where Paul takes us on this little detour. Ephesians chapter 3, the trigger word is Gentiles, and it takes Paul back and us along with him to a former hater of Jesus, now commissioned, saved by God and commissioned to bring that salvation to the Jews. So why is Paul so passionate about the Gentiles? You've met passionate people before. They have a goal, and whatever it takes to complete that goal, they're going to do it. They've been given a task maybe. Maybe it's their own goal, or maybe it's somebody else has given them a task, and they're going to complete it no matter what. For Paul, it was passion or zeal to stomp out Christianity. It was. That was his goal. But now, in Christ, he has this new life, new heart, new goal, new passion. And what is that passion? To preach Christ to the Gentiles. There was another mention of a zealous man this morning, and in Psalm 69, it was, "Zeal for the house of God has eaten me up." Who took those words on his mouth years after David wrote those words? Jesus. "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And Jesus cast out the money changers. You remember that story. That's the zeal that filled David, filled Christ, fills Paul, fills us. Those people that Paul once had nothing to do with, unclean outsiders, dogs even, God now commissions him to go to the Gentiles, and Paul is filled with zeal. That's why he's so big on the word Gentiles, because that's who God has called him to preach to. So that takes us, you know, that's his backstory now, how God's grace was shown to Paul, not only in calling him to himself, but also commissioning him to the Gentiles. Now we go to point number two, the mystery made known to Paul. The mystery made known to Paul. Three times, the word mystery is used in the text that we read this morning. The first one is in verse 3. How that by revelation, He or God made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Now this is a reference back to Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10. So if you want to just look up on the page there, it says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him. This is the mystery. So He's briefly mentioned it. Now He's mentioning it again in verse 3. Skip down to verse 4, Ephesians 3, 4. That's the second mention of the word mystery. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And if you continue into verse 5, He tells us, this isn't the third mention, but he's explaining verse 4. He tells us that the mystery was once unknown and now it's revealed. So it's not a mystery that's found out by speculation. You know, you come home from work and there's dinner on the table. And you're like, who did this? And so you speculate, oh, maybe my mom came over and dropped off some food. And so you call her up. Hey, mom, I got this food on my table, you know. Oh, yeah, I brought it up. So it's a mystery, but you speculate about it and you solve the mystery. Mystery solved. It's not one. That's not this kind of mystery that Paul is talking about. It's not the kind of mystery to investigate either. Like kids, Encyclopedia Brown or grown-ups, Sherlock Holmes. You know, this is not a whodunit. This is not that kind of mystery where you follow the clues, you make your hypothesis, you know, oh, it was the butler that did it. It's not that kind of mystery. It's not a mystery of investigation. It's not a mystery of speculation. It's not a mystery of investigation. It is a mystery of revelation. That's what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 3. So not speculation, not investigation, but revelation. The mystery that once was hidden is now revealed. You don't have to look at all the numbers. I had a phone call one day and this guy on the other end of the line was telling me, I'm writing this book about all of the numbers in the Bible and how it reveals something once hidden to everybody else. I'm like, you're wasting your time, man. What's been revealed is written plainly for us. Or these other books that have actually been published. You know, if you go back to the Hebrew writing and you circle every fifth word down the right column of the Hebrew Scriptures, you're going to come up with an earthquake in 2025. Ridiculous. Waste of time. That's not this kind of mystery. The mystery is revealed clearly. All that we need to know is clearly revealed in the Scriptures to us by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, he tells us exactly what the mystery is. That it was hidden from the prophets and the angels. And it's now revealed to us in Jesus Christ that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's all it is. You know, there are Gentiles that got saved in the Old Testament, but for the most part, it was just the Jews. And now in the New Testament, what we're finding out is that the Word of God goes to the ends of the earth. It was revealed to Abraham, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. It was revealed in Ruth and Naaman and other Gentiles that were saved. But now, it's made very clear. That's the revelation. So the third time the word mystery is used is in verse 9. The fellowship of the mystery once hidden. Fellowship, coming together of the mystery once hidden, now revealed, there's the revelation, that the Gentiles have a part in the unsearchable riches of Christ. There it is. The Messiah is not just for the Jews. The Messiah is for the world. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. the church at Ephesus was a very Gentile church, and so Paul is making it very clear. Chapter 2, verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. That's the mystery. Both Jew and Gentile are one. The Jew doesn't become a Gentile. The Gentile doesn't become a Jew. There's something new. Remember, three kinds of people in this world. The Jew without Christ, and the Gentile without Christ, and those who are in Christ. It's a new category. New creations, new creatures. The multitude of the mercies of God is being revealed in time. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, this is chapter 2, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. This is something we've already covered, right? For this reason. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Go to the right side of that column, and all of that is enmity. And then the last word, life. Why? Because Christ has all of these perfections, and in His grace, His death, so that we might have life. The multitude of the mercies of God, through the cross, through the Messiah, His blood, verse 13, that's all part of the revealed mystery. It's once hidden, now it's crystal clear. So Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The Jews thought that they were the only ones. And if you want a part of our blessing in God, you need to be circumcised. You need the law. The covenants are for us. We are the children of Abraham, the bloodline of Jacob. Salvation is for the Jews. And Paul is faithful in telling us that salvation is not just for them, but is made for us. And it's not about circumcision, and it's not about law keeping, but it's about faith in Jesus Christ, not by works that we have done, but according to the multitude of His mercies, by grace, through faith. The only way that Jews are saved, the only way that Gentiles are saved, and Gentiles meaning anybody who's not a Jew, the only way that we are saved is Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only hope. If you are without Christ today, come as you are, whoever you are. And to those who come, Christ will not send you away, but you will be blessed, adopted into the family of God, saved for all eternity. Grace is yours. Christ is yours. Just come to Him. And together we are one in Christ. The lavish love of God, the extravagant grace of God, the multitude of the mercies of God. So this morning we started with Paul's backstory, his calling, and his commission to the Gentiles. Then the mystery of God's plan revealed. Jew or Gentile, one in Christ. Now we move to our last point, the commission conferred on Paul. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is his commission that he's passionate to complete. Zeal has consumed him. He's not excluding Jews. That's not it. But he's spreading the gospel far and wide to the ends of the earth. In Ephesians 2:12, all people, sinners, are described as without hope. That's probably the worst place to be, without hope. But now we have seen, because it's clearly revealed, that we have hope. Our hope is in the Lord. A dispensation of grace, dispensation, a dispensing of, a giving out of, a lavishing of, a dispensation of grace. Verse 2, given to me, says Paul, for you. Paul was taught by the Lord and then commissioned by God to show that grace to others. Verse 8, to the grace, which is generosity. He calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. The tender mercies, the multitude of tender mercies of God. In chapter 1, it was the word lavish. He lavished His riches of grace upon us. We were thinking about this morning as we were reading the Heidelberg Catechism about the Lord's Prayer. We were thinking about fathers, and you can think about anybody, any one of us here who had a father can think about something great our father gave us. You can also probably think of things that he gave you didn't like, or maybe, you know, he said no to. But think about a heavenly father who is much more than an earthly father. He's all the perfections of fatherliness that our fathers lacked. This is our father. And Jesus didn't say, when you pray, you can pray to my father. Like, you can talk to my dad. No, he says, pray our father. Such an important word, right? Our father. And then to think about in heaven. So it's not just earthly things, but this is God who is in heaven, who lavishes His grace upon us, who has this multitude of mercies for us. And Paul is commissioned to speak of this grace, and he is more than willing to do it. There's this chasm, right, that separates sinners from God. But the Father has a plan of reconciliation, and that plan is the cross of Christ. So God in due time is revealed. And God's Word does what it's designed to do. It builds the church. It imparts grace to the hearer. The Spirit and the Word. The forsaken are forgiven. The alienated become reconciled. We are brought near to the Father in heaven by the blood of Christ. That's the multitude of mercies that is our theme for today. And because I knew it ahead of time, I saw it in the songs we were singing as well. All of this is clear in Paul's mind. And that's the whole first three chapters of this letter to Ephesus. His mind is continuing to overflow with this grace of God that was shown to him and now shown to others through him. And it continues to spread to the world, the mission to the world. Grace never gets old to the Apostle Paul. And at that mere mention of Gentiles, his memory is triggered back to his own conversion out of Judaism to his calling for the Gentiles who he once hated. And as he considers this church in Ephesus, both Jew and Gentile, those who have turned to Christ, prisoner of Christ, says Paul, enjoying the presence of God, loving the people of God and pointing them back to the grace of God. This is the inspired Word of God. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And it's full of thanksgiving for salvation for Himself and those who were once afar off, who are brought near by the blood of Christ. And our hearts are fully blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these truths in your word that move us. We know the application. It's to overflow with zeal, just like Paul commissioned, because we are commissioned as well. And Lord, we never get tired of your grace. And so we thank you for the prayers that have been prayed this morning. And we thank you for the word that has been preached this morning. And we thank you for the songs that we've sung and the psalms that we've read. All of this reminding us of the great multitude of mercies lavished upon us as your people. In Jesus' name.